We're at the end of Joel.
End of Joel. Last chapter of Joel. Joel chapter 3. And we stopped last time at the end of verse 17. It's not hard to find yourself here. Most of Joel is about the second coming of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about at Armageddon. I'm talking not about the second coming of Christ for His bride, but to smite the nations. And you can see in verse 12, the valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley of decision in verse 14. Verse 15, the sun and moon shall be dark and the stars shall withdraw their shining. That's the second coming of Christ. Verse 16, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion. We covered a lot of verses about that the last few weeks. And utter His voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of His people, specifically Israel. Not us so much. He is our hope as well, and we are His people if you're saved. But He's talking about Israel here and the strength of the children of Israel. Verse 17. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God dwelling in Zion. See, folks, right now the Lord Jesus Christ dwells in our hearts, and praise God for it. But there's a day He's going to dwell in Jerusalem. I don't mean some devotional way. I'm talking about He's going to sit down on a throne in Jerusalem and reign over the nations with a rod of iron. And I'm looking forward to the day. I really am. This alerts you to the fact that there's lots of verses in the Bible and lots of ways you can apply a lot of things we've already done here devotionally. And like I just said, verse 18, He's the hope of His people. Well, that's certainly true of us. Problem is, doctrinally, that the direct application of the passage is for Israel. And so you just got to be careful, because sometimes reading Bible material and reading commentaries and listening to preachers, sometimes they're devotionalizing things that, and they're not telling you exactly what they're doing. There's nothing wrong with devotionalizing things and taking something that's true for me out of a promise for somebody else. That's all fine. It really is. But it's also very wise for a Bible student to acknowledge that when the Lord says in verse 16, He's the hope of His people, He's talking about Israel. And for instance, verse 17, so shall you know that I am the Lord your God dwelling in Zion. Well, your heart is not Zion. Your body is not Zion. Okay, there's coming a day, Jesus Christ, God Almighty, is going to sit down in Jerusalem on the holy Mount Zion and rule from there. Literally. Verse 17, my holy mountain, Zion is His holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. No stranger shall pass through her. We'll see something else about it in a second. Look over at Nahum. Nahum. Nahum chapter 1. Nahum 1, verse 15. There's going to be an issue one day in Jerusalem where, you know, right now it's overrun with Gentiles and Arabs. And every time you look around, I meant to mention in a prayer, I just looking through a bunch of stuff I got on the computer and here a few days back, some whack-brained Muslim Palestinian tried to kill a Jew on the mount who is a protester trying to return Jewish rites to the Holy Mount so they can go in and worship there, which they can't do right now. And so this Muslim shoots the guy. The guy is still alive, thankfully, and all that. So essentially an Israeli security SWAT team goes in and kills the guy. They didn't murder him. He was excessively violent and they had to kill him. Well, as soon as they killed him, old Mahmoud Abbas, the Palestinian head honcho over there, ups and says, Israel has declared war on the Palestinians and all this stuff. These are the biggest blubbering babies on the face of this earth. And so it just continues to go on and on and on and on. And I'm thinking, you know, here you have Jerusalem, not just Jerusalem, but the Holy Mount, Mount Zion, the place of God's own house, the place of God's own temple right now, overrun, not with Gentiles, but with the worst enemies that God has ever had, the Palestinians and the Muslims. And there's coming a day when they ain't going to be allowed there. Look in Nahum chapter 1, verse 15. You say, that sounds discriminatory. It will be. It will be. Verse 15, behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts. Perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. I've got some more verses to read you here in a second, tied in with something else. But up in the millennium, Jesus Christ comes and sits down on the throne after smiting the nations with a rod of iron. And when he sits down there, there are some things that don't happen anymore. And among them, the Palestinians don't get to protest anymore. And there's some wicked folks that are up to good, no good and nothing whatsoever, that are not even going to be allowed to walk through there. We'll see some more of that in a second. But down in chapter, 3, verse 17, there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. Verse 18, and it shall come to pass in that day, and that day again is this day. We are back here, somewhere towards the end here. That day is up here after Jesus Christ has taken the throne. Verse 18, it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Now it says several things. The mountains shall drop down new wine. The hills shall flow with milk. God promised Israel a place that flowed with milk and honey. Now, it undoubtedly did in that day. In this day up here, there's going to be an additional blessing, because in this day up here, the curse will be removed from nature. And it's not going to be like it is right now. I know there are parts of Israel and the surrounding geography that is beautiful. There's an awful lot of it that's pretty barren as well. It's not going to be barren anymore. And there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and sits down. The curse is removed from nature. And among other things, let me just run you through some things here. Look over to the next book, Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9. Just give you a little view of what the millennium is going to be like. And it only matters to us in a measure, because while a lot of us will be here, it's really not our final home or anything like that. But for the inhabitants of that land, it's going to be a big deal. Amos chapter 9. And go down to verse 11. In that day, there's that day again, that day, beginning of the thousand-year millennium, will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen and close up the breaches thereof. I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the heathen that they that are called by my name, the Lord, saith the Lord, rather, that doeth this. Verse 13 is what I'm after. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed. The mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. It's talking about the crops agriculturally being so fruitful in that day that the plowman comes in right behind the reapers. I mean, they've got the seasons piled on top of each other. There's so much stuff being born. That's not all. Look, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. If you've ever thought you've seen beautiful scenery already, and you have, if you've been to Yosemite or various other places that you've been, the Alps, somewhere like that. You've seen some beautiful stuff. I promise you, folks, it's not going to be anything compared to what it's, this world is like once the curse is removed from nature. Look in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 5, talking about Jesus Christ, verse 4, where he smites the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips shall slay the wicked. That's the second coming. So now he's seated on the throne, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, faithfulness the girdle of his reins, and the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. It's kind of funny. I have a dog that we haven't weighed recently, but he's got to weigh about 115 pounds. He goes piling out the door, and I've got a little bitty mama cat and three kittens out there, and he just goes and snuggles up to those kittens. It's kind of sickening, actually. But I'm beginning to think he's a Pekingese or a Chihuahua in a big body, but I'm not sure. Anyway, verse 6. But the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. That's something that changes. That doesn't happen. It's because the curse is removed. I mean, the reason God's original intent was not that the predators would all eat the little rabbits and the lambs and stuff. But that came in with sin. That came in when Adam and Eve fell. That's going to be removed in the millennium. It could well be that you could have a Bengal tiger for a pet. Wouldn't that be cool? Verse 6. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. Talking about a goat kid, not a kid. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. That's an interesting concept, that maybe the lions will no longer be carnivores, but they'll actually go back to being what God intended them from the start. So that's kind of cool. Verse 8, the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den, playing with poisonous snakes. Look in Isaiah 65 while we're looking in Isaiah. Again, just trying to give you a picture of what, you know, we always think, okay, you know, we die, we leave this life, and there's heaven, and, you know, off we go into the clouds and play harps and stuff. No, it's not quite like that. Yes, there's heaven and all that, but there's also down here a millennium, and some of us will rule and reign with Christ for that millennium. Down here on earth, there's going to be a change of how things work. The curse is going to be removed from nature, and if the grapes and the hills flowed with milk and honey in Joshua's day, imagine what might be the case, and that was under the curse, imagine what might be the case when the curse is removed and Jesus Christ sits on the throne. Might be kind of amazing. Isaiah 65, look at this again. Isaiah 65, and go down to verse 25. Again, more of the same. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock. And dust shall be the serpent's meat. Apparently the serpents still say the serpent. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. I have just a couple more for you. Look in Isaiah 55. Backtracking just a little bit. Isaiah 55. You see, if somebody says that the Bible is all just about me and where I live at, it's ridiculous, because it's not. The Old Testament was about stuff all the way back here, but it also contains stuff all the way up here telling you how things are going to be. You'd be foolish just to proclaim that it all applies to you, because it doesn't. Isaiah 55, go down to verse 13. Isaiah 55, 13, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. It shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Go back to one more, Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. I told somebody the other day, I'm not much of one to lose my breath over scenery. But I have to admit that when we walked out on that vista at Yosemite a few years back when Marcy and I went to China and saw Yosemite Park. I have to admit, I caught my breath a little bit at that sight. It was quite remarkable. Then to go into the Sequoia National Forest and stand at the base of those trees and look up and try to look around the tree, that was a remarkable thing. Folks, that's nothing. If you've ever seen the Alps, if you've ever been to Switzerland or some such thing like that and seen the mountains and their majestic beauty, you haven't seen anything yet. You really haven't. Look in Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. And among other things, again, notice the context. Verse 4, your God will come with vengeance, second coming of Christ. And then having come, he will come and save you, talking about Israel. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart. It's not just nature where it's removed, but we're talking about sickness and crippledness being removed too. Down in verse 6, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool. And remember, this ground will have been absolutely abused by that point of 7 years of tribulation, 3.5 years of the worst drought and fire and everything else going on in the world as possible. But out of that ground, and the parched ground, verse 7, shall become a pool, the thirsty land, springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. Now, this reflects back to what I was saying a little earlier about the unclean, the strangers not being found in some places. The unclean shall not pass over it. There's going to be a way leading out of the wilderness up to Jerusalem, and nobody that is a sinner by those standards in that day are going to be able to even tread the road. You're going to have to get out of the road and not walk on the road. Verse 8, the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The millennium is going to be a wonderful time, nature-wise as well as people-wise. Go back to Joel chapter 3, where it says in verse 18, it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters. And notice, a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord and shall water the valley of Shittim. Go over to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah, next to last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, go down to
just read here for a second.
Yes, it is. Verse 8. Okay. Now, context. Verse 4. His feet, the Lord's feet, shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north and half of it towards the south. Now, again, leave that stand as it does. And then it says in verse 8, and it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea, in summer and in winter shall it be. Now let's go get some more details here. Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel 47. I'm going to do a little map here. I guess that's what it is, a map. Anyway, again, Israel. Whoops, that's not what I wanted. Sea of Galilee. Dead Sea. Here is the tongue of the Red Sea. The other tongue of the Red Sea. And Jerusalem sits about right here. Okay? That says that when the Lord comes back at the second coming, at least at one juncture, His feet touch down on the Mount of Olives, which is just to the east of Jerusalem. Everybody see that okay? I know it's kind of small. But the Bible says that then when He sets His foot down, it's going to split east to west. And apparently, there's going to be a river flowing there. You get more details here in Ezekiel 47. Go down to verse 1, Ezekiel 47, 1. Now, if you're reading Ezekiel up to this point, the Lord's established that He's going to build His temple again in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. And in verse 1, afterward He brought me again unto the door of the house, talking about the house of the temple house, the house of the Lord. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. Now, so you have this temple sitting on the Temple Mount. There is no river there. And the Bible says once that temple is established and the throne is established there, that out of that temple flows this river. Now, we always talk about Jesus Christ being the fountain of living waters and all that. When the king sits down on that throne, there's a river flowing out from under it. It's a cool deal. Verse 1. For the forefront of the house stood towards the east, and the waters came down from under from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. So, this river flows out from under, if it's rightly called a river, flows out from under the temple foundation and goes eastward. Verse 3, and when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. So, 1,000 cubits is around 1,500 feet if we understand what a cubit is. So he's out 1,500 feet into the river and he's just up to his ankles. But again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. So another 1,000 cubits, another 1,500 feet, and he's only to the knees. This is a wide river. Verse 4. And he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the loins, so to the waist. Afterward, he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not pass over. And so far, he's just halfway across the river. That is a wide river flowing out from under the Temple Mount. And apparently, Jesus Christ is the source of that. But that's not really all. Verse 5, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. He said unto me, these waters issue out towards the east country, go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, and the waters shall be healed. He's saying that from Jerusalem flows this river west to east, and then will turn down this valley where the Jordan River flows and flows down into the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is a very, very dead sea. But it's not going to be dead anymore. Those waters are going to flow out and heal it. It's a cool thing. verse 8. Then said he to me, these waters issue out towards the east country. Go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. There shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live, whether the river cometh. That flows out from under the Temple Mount in the millennium. Things do change, among which the Palestinians can't be there anymore. That may be the most pleasurable thing. Anyway, Joel chapter 3. Joel 3, verse 18. All the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall be a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim for what it's worth. Shittim is down here right off the tip of the Dead Sea. It's what this valley is called. So all those waters are going to be healed. Verse 19. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. Talking about Egypt being a desolation, it says some things about Edom. Go to Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34. Edom is down here. Edom was habitually at enmity with Israel. Isaiah 34. And if you need a context, verse 2, for the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, His fury upon their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Second coming of Christ. Their slain shall be cast out. Their stink shall come up out of their carcasses. They're piled up, man. Verse 4. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. Talking about the second coming of Christ. Verse 5. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea. Now that's Edom. That's just another word, a way to say Edom. And upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness. If you ever read The Sword of the Lord, the John R. Rice publication, that's where he got it from, right there, The Sword of the Lord. Verse 6. With the fatness of the kidneys of rams, for the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah. Bozrah is in Edom. And a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. Again, Edom. And the unicorn shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bull. You say, are unicorns really going to come? It says they are. Have I ever seen a unicorn? No. They may be spiritual creatures. Just like dragons may be spiritual creatures. Verse 7. The unicorn shall come down with them, the bullocks with the bulls. Their land shall be soaked with blood, their dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. And the streams thereof, the streams of Edom, shall be turned unto pitch, essentially tar. And the dust thereof unto brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. So here you have to the north of here, and apparently in other places, you know, throughout the millennium, this vast beauty, but down here is this desolate, burning tar and pitch type cursed place. Verse 11. But the cormorant and the bitterness shall possess it. Those are birds. Sometimes fowls in the Bible are likened unto devils. So you're getting quite a picture here. You're getting at least a picture of hell or a picture of the lake of fire. I'm not prepared to go completely all the way over and say that's where the lake of fire is going to be. But the streams thereof shall be turned to pitch, verse 9. The dust shall be brimstone. This thing is burning. I mean, it's not pretty. Verse 11, you have cormorants, bitterns, and owls, and ravens. Those are types, at least, of devils. Verse 11, and he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion, the stones of emptiness. They shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there. All her princes shall be nothing. The thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof. And it shall be a habitation of dragons and a court for owls. Now, the dragon is the devil, okay? This says there are still dragons about. I'm presuming they're not just talking about those Gila monster type dragons. I think they're spiritual creatures. So you're looking at an area here, the Lord is saying it's going to be burning pitch, it's going to be brimstone, and it's going to be demonic, and there are going to be spiritual dark principalities and creatures down there. Verse 14, and the wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island, and the satyr shall cry to his fellow. A satyr, that's the half man, half goat, is that right? That's the picture you see in mythology of the guy's torso down to his waist, and then the rest of him is a goat, you know, like a full goat body. So a really somebody to run into in a dark alley, seriously, yeah. So Brother Stevens, do you really believe in satyrs? Bible says satyrs are real. I think they're spiritual. Whether or not they have a material, physical representative here, like the serpent does, I don't know. Or maybe it's just not yet. Meanwhile, there's plenty of caves in this old world where things could hide, I suppose. I just don't know. I just know the Bible says there are dragons and satyrs and unicorns. And I'll believe the Bible. And the satyr shall cry out to his fellow. The screech owl, again, a type of a devil, also shall rest there, and for herself a place of rest. There shall the great owl make her nest and lay and hatch and gather under her shadow. There shall the vultures, wonderful birds those are, also be gathered, everyone with her mate. So again, I'm just saying the picture is, it's painting Edom as a great place of wrath, brimstone, fire, tar, devils, demons, spiritual creatures that we don't even understand. And whether or not that is the place for the lake of fire or some such place like that in the millennium, I'm not sure. It's interesting that if you go over to Isaiah 66, now the thing about this one is that clearly in verse 22, as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. So now we're up out of the millennium, the new heaven and the new earth, so out here. So we're no longer in the millennium. And the only thing about it, it says there in verse 23, it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, so the law comes back even in the new heavens and the new earth, and the new moons and so on, the Sabbaths are honored, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. You probably recognize that passage from Mark chapter 9, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Hell, right? Well, he's saying this in connection to a lake of fire, men coming out of the city, and looking out on a lake of fire and seeing where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So I've heard it preached that these folks in Jerusalem can travel just a few miles south and look out on the lake of fire, if this would be where the lake of fire is, and watch people burn in hell, essentially. Now, I'm not quite ready to go completely that far and teach it doctrinally. I'm just showing you the passages to acknowledge that the vengeance of God and the judgment of God is going to be really awful, and it's not going to be something that you can't see. Somebody that lives in the millennium, somebody that lives up in even the new heavens and new earth in Isaiah 66, gets to go and stand literally on the precipice around hell, apparently the lake of fire, and watch people burn. Yeah. Yeah. So, questions or comments? All right. Not yet. Let's go on down to verse 19, Joel 3:19. Egypt shall be a desolation. Oh, that's going to be a loss. I'm so tired about hearing about Egypt. The great Egyptian civilization. And Egypt, Egypt, Egypt. And people have a... historians and archaeologists and smart people have a preoccupation with Egypt and Rome. Egypt and Rome. Rome and Egypt. That's really what they want to be like again, I guess. Well, the Bible says that Egypt shall be a desolation in the millennium. It says, Edom shall be a desolate wilderness at best, if you go read Isaiah 34. For the violence against the children of Judah, that is, because of that violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever. See, one day the tables are turned, and all the wrongs that have been done to innocent people like the Jews, who are simply trying to serve God and made some mistakes and such, but didn't deserve all the stuff the heathen brought upon them. One day it's all rectified. I mean, boy, folks, you're talking about something where the Lord gets angry and judges somebody for a long time. Those Jews have been judged now for a truly long time. Now, they were responsible for killing the Son of God. They were responsible for sicking the Roman government on the Son of God and killing him, their Messiah. But I mean, really, brethren, that was 34 A.D. It is 2014. That is a long time to bear reproach for sin. And it's been a long time. And one day, those wrongs are going to be rectified. One day, the tables are going to be turned. And there's not going to be a Palestinian found in the land. There's not going to be a Muslim to be found. They can't even walk there. Verse 20. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. She's already been here from generation to generation, but one day she'll be here in glory from generation to generation. She's going to be not what Solomon built Jerusalem up to be is going to be just a shadow of what she is one day soon. Verse 21. For I will cleanse their blood, the Jewish blood, Judah's blood. I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. I'll cleanse their blood. They said, His blood, Christ's blood, be upon us and all our children. And so for all these centuries, that's exactly what they've been reaping. The diaspora, the dispersion of those Jews from Jerusalem has been about paying for the blood they shed for Jesus Christ. Well, there's coming a day it's all forgiven, and I'm glad for it. Look over in Ezekiel 45 real quick, just a few more passages. Ezekiel 45. This is what the Bible means when it says, in that day all Israel shall be saved. Not everybody that is a Jew today will live to see it. In fact, I understand that what we have on earth today as the Jewish nation will just be a fractional proportion of what is eventually saved. But out of that small proportion, out of that fraction, comes the greatest nation yet to ever rise. Look in Ezekiel chapter 45 and verse 17. Ezekiel 45. 17. Now this is the layout of the temple land, the holy place in the millennium. And so this is, it's a long, long story, long chapter and all that, but basically it's where the Lord Jesus Christ sits and lives. Verse 17, and it shall be the prince's part to give burnt offerings and meat offerings and drink offerings in the feasts and in the new moons and in the Sabbaths, in all solemnities of the house of Israel. He shall prepare the sin offering, the meat offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings to make reconciliation for the house of Israel. One day Israel will be reconciled. Look in Jeremiah 50. Excuse me. Jeremiah 50. Jeremiah 50. And go down to verse 19. Lord's promise, which is at least in part come to pass today, but is still the greater fulfillment is the future. I will bring Israel again to his habitation. Well, that all started back in 1948, really 1918. And he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan. His soul shall be satisfied upon Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days and in that time, the millennium, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. Guess who he reserves? Israel. And that is God's reserved elect nation. And he will save all of Israel, although every Jew that's alive today won't see it. Right? Look at one more passage in Jeremiah, then we'll close down for the evening. Except for the fact that I lost my place. Jeremiah 31. Now, we've read this a lot recently, so. Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now, people, you have had that individually. I mean, you've realized something that Israel has looked forward to as a nation for all these thousands of years. And it's still not done because of their stubbornness and their wickedness and their idolatry. And you've realized it, and they haven't. And the reason you realized it is because God gave some of their promises to you and has dealt with you as sons instead of as enemies. But make no mistake about it. God didn't replace Israel with you. God still has plenty to do with Israel. In fact, the greatest days are still ahead. There's coming a day you won't be able to find sin in Israel. I'm looking forward to it. It's my stepbrother, you know. I have all the blessings that I have spiritually because my stepbrother became prodigal and left home and God had to judge him. I got his room, I got a bunch of his promises, and I've got his blessings, a lot of them. But make no mistake about it, when the prodigal comes home, the father's going to throw a party. Amen? Questions or comments? All right, let's sing one more before we go tonight. Let's sing number 502.
Thank you.
Fasting schedule, if you can fast, would appreciate it, and get as many fasting as possible would be better than fewer. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Now, Father, we look forward to this weekend, of course, and then followed by Brother Friesen coming in the middle of next week, tonight, a week from now. We pray, Father, that you will prepare his heart and prepare our hearts as well. Look forward to hearing from him, Father. All these folks maybe have not heard him before. And we look forward to that. Lord, we just pray you bless us and help us do all we can to be ready ourselves. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, everybody. Thank you.